now. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we are. And let me just now find my spots. Okay. I should have a bookmark in here. For some reason I don't. Or maybe I don't know. Anyway, so Ephesians chapter 1. I do have a PowerPoint, yes. Oh, thank you, Colin. How did you do that?
On my phone.
On your phone. Oh, he's helping me out. That's good. Now if he could only turn my iPad on. Okay, so just to review, I have some review things at the top, and actually they're on the screen too. So this time it's sealed by the Spirit, but we're still trying to catch up. So let's just do a quick review. Chapter 1, there's three big sentences in the whole chapter. Well, two big ones and one little one. The second sentence is verse 3 through 14. It's divided into three sections by the phrase, to the praise of His glory. And then we have the three sections, each one has a focus. The first one, God the Father. Second one, Jesus Christ. The third one, the Spirit. All right, so the first spiritual blessing. Now, this is a summary. I actually was reading a commentary today, and he counted five spiritual blessings in this sentence. And he's probably right, but I'm just concentrating on each section. So the first spiritual blessing, we will be holy in the adoption guaranteed. So this is what God the Father has planned out for us, that we, when we come to the end of our days, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be holy and we will have no longer be plagued with the sin nature. And then the second spiritual blessing. Now I'm summing up, and we haven't quite finished with this section. And it is, we have a redemption from sin that is more than mere forgiveness. It includes an inheritance in and with Christ in eternity. So there's a sense, people sometimes look at what salvation offers. They'll talk about forgiveness of sin. That's very important. We can be free from the guilt of sin. We can learn to have victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are all very important. But this section goes beyond that. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It is actually an inheritance in and with Christ in eternity. So then today, the third section is sealed by the Spirit. So the last two verses. But we did not finish section 2, the second spiritual blessing. So we're going to pick up there, but I still have to review a little bit. So the first point was the rich gift of full redemption. So the lavish forgiveness of all our trespasses. And the word there for trespasses means individual sins. Obviously we're forgiven. Our sin nature is forgiven. Everything about that. But our individual sins, we can have confidence that in Christ, everything we've done wrong in our life has been forgiven. So that's a great, that's lavish forgiveness. And then the second point, the mysterious purpose of final redemption. So verses 9 and 10, God's kind purpose in completing our redemption in the fullness of time. So there's a plan that God has for the end of days that He is going to, when we come to the end of the age, the redemption is not just in terms of saving, as I said, just saving us from our sins, but indeed redeeming our whole person. So that's what this is about. So let's go to the third point, which is verses 11 and 12. The personal outworking of the redemptive purpose is my fancy line point there. I want to read the verses before we go into the questions. And let's start in verse 7. Read this whole section. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 14. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. All right, so those last two verses are the final point. But this point that we're going to start with here, verse 11 and 12, is the final, is the end of the second point in this whole lengthy section. All right. So there is a little part left untranslated here. I'm not sure if I put this in your notes, but in verse 11 in the Greek, it says, also we, here in the English, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance. But there's a little in whom at the beginning. I don't know. Does the King James say in him in verses?
I've got the NASB today.
Gordon, do you have the King James there? Verse 11, yeah.
In whom also we have obtained
right.
an inheritance.
So it's in the, it's translated in the King James, but they sort of left it out because they're trying to make it, I think what they're trying to do is turn it into shorter sentences for us. So they're just sort of moving things around a little bit. But it's basically it basically means the same thing as we read. All right, so now I want you to notice the word we in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated to the end. Then verse 12, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, there is, if you look at that, if you look at the other verses, let's see, verse 7, well, it says we there also. But look down at verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, and so forth. So there's alternating pronouns here, we and you. Now, is there a difference between we in these verses, I better be moving my slide, and you and us in the other verses? All right? Huh? You want to say no? Is that
yeah.
that's your?
He
yeah.
is plural. Yeah.
Well,
I thought we is Paul including himself, and when he says you, he's just talking to them.
Right. Well, okay. That's what you might think, but I'll give you the answer. My view, not really. So not really. There is no difference. Okay, but there are some, including Tom Constable, who will say this marks the Jewish believers as distinct from the Gentile believers. Now, because the first to trust in Christ, that's what they're keying in on. Okay? And in later on in Ephesians, he's going to be talking, in chapter 2, he's going to introduce the idea, or the two groups, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. He's going to talk about them in chapter 2. But they try to say that it starts here in this section. I think that's pushing it a little bit too much, but that is a more, it is out there. It's more, some dispensationalists push this view. One of my commentaries I was reading today, he says, I used to say that. He says, when I was teaching college, I used to say that, but I've come to think that's wrong, and he's changed his position. So he wrote a commentary after he quit teaching and changed his position. So I thought that was quite interesting. All right, so the next one, the phrase there where it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, that phrase, obtained an inheritance, is an interpretive translation of called. So more literally, you would translate it this way, in whom also we were called, having been predestined. Okay? So there's some things in this that it's very difficult. It's a tough translation, this whole section. Well, it's hard to tell in English. I mean, it's not that it's wrong. I just think that it becomes a little too interpretive. As I look at it. Alright, so what though, now this is the question, what is the object of this calling and predestiny? Alright, so in whom we have obtained an inheritance, or we could say in whom we've been called, having been predestined. Okay, so what is the object of this? Why is, remember the time before when we saw predestined in verse 5, we talked about a destination. So what's the destination of this predestination? Okay.
I think you have to go to verse 12. Don't
you think you get that? Okay, keep talking.
It's to the praise of His glory.
To the praise of His glory. Okay, we are predestined. You'll get a gold star for that one. that we will be to the praise of his glory. Okay, so whenever you see, it's interesting to me because people like to key in on this word, predestined, preordered is literal what the Greek would be. All right, so the thing is, though, that you can't stop with that word. You have to complete the whole thought. You have to go to the end. So what are we predestined for? We're predestined to be to the praise of his glory.
To the end,
then. That's right. You see? That's the whole point of this. So when we're looking at these things, I think you have to get all the way to the end of the thought. Now, I'm going to sum this up in just a second. When we get to the end of this, I'm going to sum this up. Okay, so the personal outworking. Okay, so who is the person working all things to the counsel of his will?
Would that be the Spirit?
Okay, what verse am I? I don't even know.
That would be 11.
11. Okay, so who is working this? According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will.
Will that be the Father?
I think that's the Father. Okay, I think that's the Father. Okay, God the Father. And all of this, like he's talking in this sentence, he's talking about the glorious plan of God with these tremendous spiritual blessings. You go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he's saying, first of all, there's this plan. You are going to be holy. That's the first section. Now he's talking about this redemption. This is all going to work out, he says, according to God's plan. Now, taking all this into consideration, what does first to hope in Christ refer to? Okay, this is a little bit of a complicated.
Is that the first apostles?
Okay, well that could be apostles. Let me read this again. Also, he have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So who's going to be to the praise of his glory? Yes, but who else?
All believers.
All believers. Okay, all believers will be to the praise of his glory. So what does he mean to say, we who were the first to hope in Christ? What does that refer to? It's a little bit difficult. You have to think about it. I'll give you my answer. It's a long one. It refers to believers before God brings all things to consummation. That is, the order goes this way. We believed before he makes us fully to the praise of his glory. Okay, so if you read it this way, in him, to the end, that we who first hoped in Christ, okay, would be to the praise of his glory. So we're at the stage right now, we are all hoping in Christ. So this is what we did first, we're hoping first. But in the end, we're going to be to the praise of his glory.
So could you say it this way, that at the beginning, like it's sort of like we see in part, but then we see face to face. That same
right.
idea that
right.
we don't have the reality of everything that will become.
We do not have everything there is to salvation yet. Right. Okay. And I think part of the problems as you're reading this passage is they're trying to put it into shorter sentences. And so then they mess with the verbs a little bit. Yes, Cal?
But it does seem in that sentence that he's saying we who were first, and then in the next sentence he says you who are now receiving this. So I almost would agree with Maureen that it's the first apostles or disciples of Christ.
Right.
First got the message.
But he's being very generally in this passage, and I don't see the narrowing down to any individual groups. It's not, and besides that, we're all going to be to the praise of his glory. This is God's plan. So that makes me think that it's got to be a broader application. Yes, Rob?
Not that I'm disagreeing, but I can see where the idea is that it's talking about, that he could have been talking about the Jews first.
Right.
And then this letter is addressed to the Ephesians, who weren't Jews necessarily.
Right.
And so you could, I can understand.
Yes, I can understand where they get that. But I think that they're narrowing it too closely. And I don't think that in chapter, that does come up in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, I don't think he's zeroing in on that yet. Okay. You don't get that? Okay, so I'll have to see if I can restate this for you.
Because it, 11 or 10b in 11, in him also we, and then 13, in him you also. So it's just...
Okay, well, let me come back to this one next week because I haven't thought this... I haven't thought so much about these two verses because I studied them last week. Okay, so they're not fresh in my head.
You complicate it by asking the question.
Yeah, maybe I do. That's right.
People have to go, oh, what does
yeah,
it
what
mean?
Does it mean? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, this part I think we will get. When the praise of his glory is complete, what will that mean for redemption? Okay, it says we're predestined to the praise of his glory. Okay, when the praise of his glory is complete, what will that mean for redemption?
Well, would it mean that redemption is complete?
That redemption is complete, yes. Redemption is complete. So the thing is this, and this is the point that I'm trying to get at with this. Back in the first one, first section, verses 3 to 6, it says... He has planned this out. We will be holy. We will be adopted as sons. Okay? We'll be holy. Okay? So that, he's looking forward. He's looking where we are in the Christian life. Here we are. We are not holy at this point. I mean, we're saints. In that sense, we're sanctified. But we're not, everybody look around and they say, that Christian's not holy. And they look in the mirror. That one's not holy either. Right? So we have a sense of our own sinfulness. But we cannot imagine. I mean, we read these words. Can you imagine what it will be like to have no more temptation of sin? I mean, there would be, if anything's on the outside, it doesn't faze you. And even from the inside, you know that there are temptations from sin on the inside because of your sin nature. But what this is saying is that God's plan is that you will be complete and you will have no more temptations. And then when he comes to the part of Christ, Christ died for you. Okay? He redeemed you from your trespasses and sins. Okay, so that's good. We're all there, right? If you're a believer, you're there. But you will be to the praise of his glory in the end. And everything about redemption will be complete. And I think that's what the second section is saying too. Well, all of this is this song of praise. I mean, if it is a song, it's like a song of praise to God that at the end of the road, the Christian is going to be completely holy and doing everything for the glory of God. Wouldn't you like to be that? You know, there's things, here we are in this life when we're trying to serve God, we're trying to be a witness and we make mistakes and we lose our temper and we do dumb things and then we excuse ourselves when we decide I'm going to stop being holy for a little while just so I can relax or something. You know, when you're in your sober, serious spiritual moments as you're worshiping God, do you not want to live your life every moment, every day, holy? Okay. Well, in the new age, when Christ comes and he comes for us, you will be completely redeemed. So I think that's what the whole passage is saying. It's just saying it again and again in different ways. All right, so that brings us to sealed by the Spirit. I did study this today, so I think it'll be a little bit clearer. Now, there is something I want you to notice in the structure to start with. And I put it on the screen. But if you look at the text, it says, in him you also, and then it goes, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right, so it's a little bit complicated because there's these extra clauses. So in whom you, in him you also, introduces the subject. It's very emphatic. It's an emphatic, in fact, he states the pronoun here. In Greek, you can have, imply the pronoun with the verb, but here the pronoun is stated. In him also you, and then he puts in these clauses, having listened, and also having believed. These are extra clauses. Okay, in him you also were sealed. That's where this thought is going. In him you were sealed. Does that make sense? Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, so that's where we're looking for the action in this section. So now let's look at these extra clauses. In whom you also, after listening to the message of the truth. What is the message of the truth? Oh, didn't mean to show you the answer just yet. What is the message of the truth? Well, it is the gospel, but that's getting a little bit ahead of what I wanted you to say. Okay, so, but it is the message of salvation, isn't it? Now, the message of salvation, one of the things that somebody pointed out on that word truth is that the message of salvation is an exclusive message. Okay, there's nowhere else, there's no truth anywhere else. There's some people who are out there saying, well, there's many paths that lead to God. The Pope said that just recently.
Yeah.
Okay. Many paths that lead to God. No, there are not. That's a lie. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay. Yes, Marlene.
Well, in chapter 4:21, it says just that truth is in Jesus.
Yes, the truth is in Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. Chapter 4, verse 21. Okay, so then, what is the relationship of the gospel of your salvation to the message of truth? Now, this is just a little grammar question.
In the verse, you mean?
Yeah, in the verse.
That's like apposition.
Apposition. My wife is looking for the term. She got the right term. What does it mean?
It's a restatement.
It's a restatement or a renaming. Oops. Okay, so apposition renames, alright? So it restates the concept. The truth is also the good news. So when it says, so he's saying, having received, or let's see, what does he say? Have, or after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation. So God, or the gospel of your salvation, that is the message of truth. So he's restating it in different terms. Okay. So, alright, so that's the first extra clause, having listened. Now, the next one is also having believed. I'm going to have to move to the next screen, so I hope you've got it written down, those who are taking notes. Okay, what steps did the saints take in this verse? They listened and they believed. That's right. They listened to the gospel and they believed the gospel. Okay.
Does Viola get a gold star?
She does. Okay. So then the next question. What was the result of these steps? Pardon me?
She's still writing.
Oh, you're still writing?
Seal.
I heard that from several people. Everybody's getting gold stars. Okay. Now I have this long quote here so you guys can write and I'll read this quote. In the ancient world, a seal was often a glob of wax with the mark of an official signet ring to designate the authenticity of the document and the authority behind it, as in the seals of Revelation 5 and 6. With property, it could be an inscribed stone or a precious jewel to indicate ownership. And slaves or followers of a patron deity often had a tattoo to indicate ownership and allegiance, as in the mark of the saints in Revelation 7:4 and of the beast in Revelation 13. So, the Holy Spirit is our mark, showing that we belong to God, who has marked or sealed us as his treasured possession. And both watches over and protects us. So what he's saying here, so here we are, here's the steps. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. and you were sealed. God put his mark of ownership on you. Okay? That one is mine. That one belongs to me. So when Satan accuses, you belong to God. Jesus stands up for you. He's your advocate, as we have in 1 John, right? So, the Holy Spirit, who is our seal, is literally here the Spirit of promise, the Holy One. Okay, so what promise is meant? The Holy Spirit of promise. What's he talking about? What promise? Rob?
Well, the next verse says, given us a pledge of our inheritance. So the promise of salvation, I guess.
Promise of salvation. Well, I'm looking for something more specific. Gordon?
First John, this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life.
Okay. Yeah, well, he's promised us eternal life, but that's not what I'm looking for.
Would you
we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. What?
Well, that we will be to the praise
before. No, you're getting way ahead now. Whoa, slow down. Okay, so, Holy Spirit. When did we hear about the Holy Spirit?
When he's coming as a helper.
He's coming as a helper. Who's making that promise?
Jesus
is making that promise. All right, are there any other times that you can think of that Jesus made that promise? When he left, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Acts 1. All right, are there any other passages where the Spirit is promised that you can think of?
John 14.
Let's see what I got in my notes. That's in there, yep, John 14, okay. Go further back. Anybody want to go further back? How about into the Old Testament?
There's something in the prophets.
Something in the prophets, he says. Okay, so let's think. Is there a promise in the prophets we can think of?
Joel,
there's one. Okay, that was mentioned actually on the day of Pentecost. Peter said that. And there's one more. Does anybody remember? It's probably a hard one. Ezekiel, okay? So I'll put the notes here. You don't have to write down all these references, but I'm just putting down, probably it's both Old Testament promises and Christ's promises. Okay? That's all the part you want. You don't have to write down all those references. Okay? But those are great passages. The Holy Spirit is promised to us. And then the point that Rob mentioned, the Holy Spirit is called, in verse 14, the pledge of our inheritance, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The King James Version says, earnest. So what does this word mean? What does that mean?
Down payment.
Okay, down payment, all right? Or deposit. Okay, this is a word we've talked about quite a bit. So in a transaction, you put down a deposit, which is forms part of the purchase price, but you're promising, I'm going to come back later and pay the whole thing. So people say, well, this is what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is just the first bit you get, and then you get the whole enchilada later. Okay. Now, it's interesting, somebody made a comment on the word pledge. Now, I'm not sure, I don't think they are criticizing the New American. But they said a pledge is something you put down that's very valuable. In fact, it might be even more valuable than the thing you're going promising to give. So I'm thinking about that. Is the Holy Spirit more valuable to us than heaven? Now, I don't know if it is or not, but I thought that was an interesting distinction. A deposit, it's not as valuable as the whole thing. But a pledge is something valuable you put down, promising to bring out back to pay with something else later on.
And sometimes a pledge, yeah, like if you think churches that raise pledges for buildings or something, a pledge is the whole amount.
Yeah, it's a whole amount, yeah.
That you're promising.
Yeah. But in any case, the big deal is that it's something coming. What does the pledge guarantee? In our verse here. Pardon me?
The redemption of God's own possession.
The redemption of God's own possession. Now, when we say redemption here, it's different from redemption in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption, and he defines it as what?
The forgiveness of our sins.
The forgiveness of our sins. Well, when we get to heaven, When we redeem the pledge and we get to heaven, he's saying this is the final redemption. Mm-hmm. Is this forgiveness of sins? No, that's already happened. This is the complete sanctification of our souls. Okay? And all to the praise of his glory. Okay, so each of these three sections has to do with our destination. Yeah, so we're gonna get the adoption. We're gonna have we'd be predestined to his glory, as it says in the second section. And the seal of the Spirit will be fulfilled. So it's all looking forward. All right, Rob, you want to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, this seems to me a whole other section on how you cannot lose your salvation.
Yeah. Right?
It's sealed, it's promised. It's,
yeah, yeah.
You know, you don't become unsealed. You
right.
Know, until you're
well, you go, you're marked. I mean,
you're marked,
he's put his mark on you. You know, it's not like he's going to lose you.
Right.
Okay. Now, he might discipline you, but he's not going to lose you. Okay. All right. Any other comments on this? Now, I've been sort of, I noticed as I work through these questions, I'm being a little too picky on the questions, I think, because you're having a hard time following my... reasoning.
I feel like we were just kind of, we lost our momentum from where we were, so my brain was...
Yeah.
I think at the end, like, it's actually quite amazing to break it down and just think about how amazing our God is to offer this to us.
Right, and this is where he's starting with this letter. He's like, to the praise of his glory. Look at what he's done for us. So if we start, and we read this, you should be thinking of your salvation. All right, so you're not complete yet. You have lots of failings, and some days are better than other days. But he has guaranteed your destination. And then you get to where is it at the end of chapter 3 is where he says, let me see. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And that brings us right back to this opening statement. So all the things that he's talking about here in this doctrinal section is that God, if you are saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, God is going to work such a work in you, you won't even recognize yourself when you get to heaven. Okay, now I used to have this friend who'd say, oh, we won't remember anybody in heaven, we won't remember anything, right? Won't recognize anybody. And I used to say, well, when I see you, I'll just walk by like this. Okay? And so I reminded him of that a few years ago. And he said, really? I said that? I said, yes, you did. Anyway, so, but here's the thing. We might not even recognize ourselves because God will have changed us so much. It'll be a glorious thing to be in heaven and have no bad attitudes, no pride, no sins of any kind. It'll be a wonderful place to be. All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight, and we pray that as we work through all these things, that the details that I struggle through to teach that will not obscure the message, that you have a wonderful destination for Christians, and that you are going to bless us beyond all measure through our faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.